Well, good morning. So glad to be with you as always. Love looking out and seeing you on Tuesday mornings. Okay, so you need to have your outlines there. So this lesson is on community, and the title of lesson 8 is Won't You Be My Neighbor? As Deb mentioned, Won't You Be My Neighbor makes us think of Mr. Rogers. Because Won't You Be My Neighbor was a line from the song that Mr. Rogers sang at the beginning of every one of his programs. While he was changing his shoes, you remember, and he was zipping up his zippered sweater. Well, our kids loved Mr. Rogers, and even though we, you know, lived in another country a lot of the time, when we came home, they wanted to watch Mr. Rogers. And the time of his program that they liked best was when he just sat and talked and explained things to them. I remember watching their little faces, and it just seemed like that they thought that Mr. Rogers was talking right to them and that they felt loved. Well, in fact, when our son was around 6 years old, he came into the kitchen, I remember, and he said, Mom, Mom, because he always urgency about what he wanted to share. Can I tell you who the best and the greatest people in the world are? The best and the greatest people in the world are Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, Daddy, and Mr. Rogers. So when our son, Judd, was, it was his senior year of college, and I knew that he would be graduating into real life, that Christmas I bought him this book, The World According to Mr. Rogers, because you do want a child to remember some of the things that they learned, you know, obviously Sunday school, but Mr. Rogers, lots of good in this little red book, in fact. Okay, well, the opening paragraph of your lesson book, page 99, begins by telling us who our neighbors are not. Okay, who our neighbors are not. And this is according to Scripture. In Scripture, our neighbors are not our Christian friends. Okay, so the question remains then, who are our neighbors? Who is my neighbor? Two answers to this. Our neighbors are the people of our oikos, which is the name of a yummy Greek yogurt. If you're a Greek yogurt fan, you'll know that along with all the other brands, oikos is one that's really good. I actually wanted to bring some today, but I ate it. So anyway, sorry. But before oikos became the name of a yummy Greek yogurt, it also had an original Greek meaning. So our oikos are the people that we come in contact with in our daily life on a regular basis. So each of us, each one of us has a unique and a different oikos. So it includes people like your beautician, people at the grocery store, the nurse who takes your blood pressure, a babysitter or a caregiver, the person who helps you work in your yard. So these people may not be your close buddies, but you do interact with them regularly, and some family members, of course, fit into this category too. Okay, additionally then, our neighbor is the stranger that God purposes to bring across our path. And I bet a lot of you would have illustrations of this, but how many of you have had a perfect stranger help you when you needed it? Whether you were lost, yep, it's a lot of us, isn't it? Whether we were lost, had a medical emergency, had car trouble, well, that stranger, that person who helped you, was treating you as a neighbor. Okay, so those two meanings, people in your regular everyday life, but not your best buddies or Christian buddies, and then the stranger that God brings across our path. So then the question is, how do we live well in proximity to people who are not our close friends, but are part of our everyday world? And how do we welcome the stranger? Welcoming the stranger is a big theme in Scripture, both Old and New Testaments. Well, of course, Proverbs speaks to this, and lots of other passages do too. Proverbs offers us some instruction. Good neighbors use appropriate words. So a big focus on neighborly ways has to do with neighborly words, okay? So when we're living as good neighbors among people in our oikos, our words are respectful, they're truthful, they're gracious, they're healing, Proverbs 12:18, and the kind. We're especially to be kind to the needy. Proverbs 14:21b says, blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Another way that we're to be neighborly, neighborliness that pleases God does not despise the other. Okay, that's it. That's Proverbs 14:21a. So even if the people in these categories, this neighbor category, has caused us difficulty or concern, we're still not to despise them. We don't gloat if they run into trouble. We don't withhold from them when it's in our power to help. Proverbs 3:27, do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow, I'll give it to you. Do not withhold good from them, and do not plot against them. Instead, as Proverbs 25:22 says, we are to heap burning coals on their heads. Well, the intended metaphor for this has long been lost or gotten foggy over the millennia, but it has a clear basic meaning, this heaping coals on the head. And basically it means that you work with God to change their hearts by giving them the things that they need to sustain life. If they're hungry, you give them food. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. You give them fire for their hearth. You give them what they need to sustain life. So by doing this, you're overcoming evil with good, and the Lord will reward you. Our pastor here at this church, Pastor Dory, had a further way of describing this a couple weeks ago. He said, heaping coals on the head can mean that you're so good to them that you burn away their former negative feelings towards you. I thought, that's good. I like that. Okay, so good neighbors use appropriate words. Good neighbors do not despise people who are other. And then good neighbors are like the Good Samaritan. And this is the best known passage. Even people who don't know scripture know about the Good Samaritan. But it's our best known passage about being a neighbor. And I'd like to ask Linda if she would read. It's Luke 10:29-37.
In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of the robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead.
Sorry. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
Thank you. Well, if you look at your outline there, I've left a place for you to jot down some of the verbs that occur in that passage that Linda just read. So the Good Samaritan, as he went down the road, he saw that wounded man, didn't he? He went to him. He went to him. What's the next verb that comes up then? What did he do? Anybody? Took pity. He took pity on him. Then he bandaged his wounds. He poured out the wine and the oil that he had with him. He put the man up on his donkey, brought him to an inn. He took care of him. He gave money for his care. He asked another person to look after him as well. And he promised to return, and he promised to reimburse the innkeeper for extra expenses involved in the recovery. So this Good Samaritan, we realize how unusual and how wonderful his action was. He used his own resources, didn't he? He used his time. He interrupted his travel schedule, obviously, to take care of this. He used the healing substances and abilities that he had at hand. He used his transportation. He used his money. He used his emotional energy for a stranger. And he did this not only for a stranger who is different than him, but this was a stranger whose people were his oppressors and enemies. Okay, what about flourishing then as a community? We live in an individualistic society, don't we? If a cultural anthropologist ever wants to use an example of a kind of people who are very individualistic, it's the US of A that they use to describe that sort of people. But our original spiritual heritage that comes from Judaism, comes from Christianity, is not just individualistic. It has a great community-centered aspect to it. And we're instructed to live and to flourish together with our neighbors in this world for the sake of the gospel. Jeremiah 29:7 says that we're to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which God has carried us or called us. And that was an instruction given to the Jewish people when they were living in exile. Followers of Jesus then want all the people who live around them to enjoy peace and prosperity, not just some. We're not the kind of people who see others suffering without peace or without prosperity, but then just walk by on the other side of the road, just the opposite, as a matter of fact. When we look at loving God and loving our neighbor, we have to see this as a whole way of life. We think about this from time to time, I know, and we talk about it. Loving God is a way of life. Loving God is not just checking things off a to-do list, right? Like, I went to church, I prayed at bedtime, I put some money in the offering. We know that that's not what loving God is. We know that love of God is a relationship. It's a relationship of love and trust with God through belief in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Another way of putting it, loving God means living a life of living worship. Romans 12:1-2, some of my favorite verses in Scripture. We're called to live a life of living worship. Okay, so it's same with love of neighbor. It's not just a checklist of things to do, like putting some change in the Salvation Army bell ringer's pot at Christmas or trying to drive the speed limit. Now, those are good things to do. But love of neighbor is like love of God in that it's a way of life. It's not so much something that you do as it is something that you are. It's something that you be, if you want some bad grammar there, because doing flows out of being. Okay, so motivated by love of God and your neighbor, you actively find ways to love your neighbor. And this, we can say, one way to describe that is living and loving out loud, which was a theme of our recent missions Sunday at this church, loving out loud. I'm on the missions committee, and we came up with that descriptive theme of the weekend. It never got much press and didn't catch on, I'm afraid. But we kind of liked it, and so I'm using it again, loving out loud. So in Christ Jesus, you and I can be a truthful, gracious presence in this world, and not perfectly so. I know that. We're all broken people. We're all in process, but God is making all things new, and he's the one that gives you and me the desire and the power and the discipline to love out loud, for 2 Timothy 1:7. He also gives us the wisdom to know what our role should be in this kind of endeavor, and to know what our limits would be, James 1:5. I'd like to share a story with you now, a story about loving my neighbor that comes from my own life. About 2 years ago now, my husband and I were noticing that something new was going on in our hearts. We'd always thought of ourselves as open to people of other races and ethnic groups, felt that we were not prejudiced. You know, we'd lived in other parts of the world, particularly Japan and Asia. But we were just beginning to focus on a ministry on communicating Christ-centered values in a gracious and civil way that hopefully makes a difference in our culture. Well, interestingly enough, the first opportunity that we had for ministering in this way was to minister to the people of the South Carolina church, where 9 church members were shot and killed at a Bible study. So we were soon in the midst of this group of grieving African American men and women. Now, these people had been extraordinary in the way that they had, with one voice, forgiven the young man who had come into that Bible study and killed those church members, including the pastor. But they were deeply saddened by the lack of ongoing involvement and compassion from white Christians, white Christian leaders. So our task at that time was to listen to their stories of being misjudged frequently simply because of the color of their skin. It was difficult to believe that that still went on in 2015. This was a year ago, June, that took place. But a very gracious 70-year-old black woman told us that in America, she said, black people have to get a PhD in white-ology. In order to survive, we need to know everything about white people. We need to know your history. We need to know how you think and feel. We need to know what you believe in. But you know very little about us. I also learned the term white privilege. It was the first time I'd really thought about this, which simply means that white people don't even have to think about the things that people of color are worried about every day. Things like being pulled over by police for driving in the neighborhood of a different ethnic group, or, as this very gracious woman described, being followed in a store simply because she was black and would be suspected of stealing. Okay, so my realization in having this time with these dear people was that it was easier for me to love and enjoy people of African descent when I met them in Africa than it was for me to love black Americans. I had trouble thinking of African Americans as my neighbors, quite frankly. I made excuses for myself, you know, like all that mistreatment, slavery, that all happened a long time ago. I'm not responsible. There's no way I can change anything anyway. And besides, I just don't understand their culture. Well, thanks be to God. God is faithful, and I recognize that he was changing my heart. What happened is that my neighbor became someone different, but just as important, I became someone different by being able to experience friendship with these good people. Well, this process, as you can imagine, hasn't always been comfortable, but it has brought me some new friends that I really enjoy. I did not expect to experience what we've experienced in my 60s, but I really do thank God for opening my eyes to being a new way of being a neighbor. And Doug and I do have increasing opportunities now to work with and to mentor people of different races, and particularly African Americans. So that's the story of the stranger in my life that God brought across my path, who's become part of my community. But your neighbor and your stranger is, as we said, unique to you. So let's think of some practical ways that we can be love out loud Christians who really bless the community around us. So you need to flip over your notes there. And I think it's just easy to use this acronym, BLESS. Okay, so B, begin with prayer. Praying, asking the Lord to be with you each day, with those you interact with, helping you to see them as Jesus sees them. This would be a very good thing, like to try for a month, to journal about it, to see how God directs you. L is listen. Listen to the Lord's prompting about how to interact with others, and then really listen to the people that you encounter. Try to gain understanding of their story, of their felt needs, and where they are in their spiritual journey. E is eat. This is a happy one this week. Share a meal or share a nice cup of tea. Ask good questions. Practice hospitality, as it says in Romans 12, 13. Hebrews 13, 2 says you never know who you're going to be sharing hospitality with, that you might be entertaining angels unaware. Okay, and then the first S, to serve in word and deed. Look for opportunities to give words of encouragement. That's so important. And then look for ways to give practical help. I know a lot of you do this already in many ways. And then the second S, story. Be ready to share two stories. Your story of meeting Christ as Savior, and then your continuing story of how your life is different because of God's presence day to day. And that's based on a selection from World Challenge magazine. So I hope it will be of help to you. Well, I do thank you for listening well today in the midst of a busy Thanksgiving week. I'm very thankful for each one of you. And let's do pray together then as we close. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this lesson today. You've instructed us to love you with our whole being and to love our neighbors. You've also given each one of us a unique blend of neighbors and strangers to reach out to. Please help for us to care for them deeply and to be a truthful and a gracious presence wherever you have placed us, Lord Jesus. How thankful we are for all that you've done for us, Lord. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names. Amen.